We are not alone. In our Christian experience, we are not alone when it comes to seeking God and doing His will. When the children of Israel were called out of Egypt, they were called into the wilderness, God was with them. He was there in the pillar of fire by night. He was there in the cloud by day. He was there in the manna that fell, and the water that flowed from the rock, and the help that He gave them to overcome their enemies. They were not alone. This is a symbol of God calling us out from the bondage of sin. Paul talked about this in Romans 8. And the message that he had there in Romans 8 was this: that God helps us do the impossible. We are not alone. Before Paul got to Romans 8, in Romans 7, he described the experience of what it is like when somebody does try to follow after God in and of their own strength. And it's not a very pretty picture. He was speaking as a man who was acting alone. Now, this is something I experienced in my own walk with God. I grew up in an Adventist home. I went to Adventist schools, grade school and high school, and part of college. I was surrounded by the best of influences calculated to increase my knowledge of God and my experience with Him. I remember in, it was third grade, I believe, singing the song in class, Psalm 19. These are how the words go from the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I mean, doesn't this sound good? Restoration, wisdom, joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey dripping from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So coming up through the Adventist schools, I had this kind of influence around me, and I recognized something of the love of God and the majesty and the beauty of who He was. But there was a problem, because I couldn't get where I wanted to go. I wanted the blessings that were listed here in Psalm 19, but in practice, I found that I didn't have the strength to do what God wanted me to do. Let me tell you, it was terribly frustrating. And it's like a prisoner looking out through the bars of his cell, and through that window, 1 inch on the other side of the bars, there's freedom. But he can't get there. He's blocked. And that's what I felt like in my Christian experience. I couldn't get to where God wanted me to be. I couldn't get to where I wanted to be. I was held back by all these sinful desires. This is what Paul described in Romans 7. When I read Romans 7 as a child, I thought, ooh, I can relate. Here's what he says. Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Doesn't this sound frustrating? It was to me. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So we can at least say, if I don't want to do it, it's not totally my desire to just run out there and do all this sin that I'm committing. Even though I can't carry out the law, I at least agree with it in my mind. So Paul goes on. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. There's this tension that's developed between what he wants to do and the sin that dwells in him. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So there's this tension between what he wants and what he actually does. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Going through childhood, there were many times, especially in my teenage years, where I was ready with Paul as he cried out in Romans 7:24. This was my sentiment. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We can praise God that Romans 7 leads into Romans 8. God provides help for us. As I've said, we are not alone. Paul goes on, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So kids, imagine with me. Suppose I want to go and visit the moon. So I go out here into the church parking lot, and I muster up all of my energy, and I jump as high as I can. What are my chances of reaching the moon? Zero. I'm not going to get there, right? But suppose that while I'm out there in the church parking lot, I look across the way over here into Healdsburg, and I notice there's some tall redwood trees down there. And I think, So I go down there, and I climb one of those redwood trees, and I get up to the very tip-top branches, and I stretch as high as I can. Am I going to reach the moon? Still not going to get there. But suppose from the top of that redwood tree, I can look out across the way over here and I see Mount St. Helena stretching 4,000 feet up into the sky. And I think, aha. So I go over and I hike up to the top of Mount St. Helena. Are my chances of reaching the moon any better on the top of Mount St. Helena than they were out here in the church parking lot? No, still not going to get there. That's like us trying to do what God wants us to do in and of our own strength. Now suppose I finally have a revelation, and I think, I'm going to call up NASA. So I call up NASA, and I train to be an astronaut, and they put me on a rocket that's designed to go to the moon, and they launch me into space. Now, do I have a good chance of reaching the moon? Yes. In and of my own strength, the constraints the gravity put on me, it kept pulling me back down. I needed a force bigger than what I could supply to get me to the moon. But NASA, in that rocket, it provides that strength to help me overcome the constraints of gravity and travel up there to the moon. It's the same in the Christian life. God gives us the strength to overcome When we, in and of our own strength, can't get there, we're bound by the constraints of our own nature, God gives us the ability to escape those constraints, to escape that law of sin and death, and be enabled not only to do what God wants us to do, but if we love Him, it's also what we want to do. So, what does life by the Spirit look like? In Romans 8, reading on from verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A few weeks ago, I went out. There's some tall grass around our house there. And I was weed eating and mowing. It was dusty. There was stuff from the weed eater going everywhere. And I came in for lunch after I was done with all of that. I felt a little bit dirty, but then I went and I looked in the mirror. And there was grass all stuck in my hair, and the dust had stuck to the sweat on my face. I was a mess. Now, was it the mirror's fault that I was dirty? No. Now, it wasn't a problem with the mirror. It was a problem with me. Now, did the mirror have any ability to clean me? No, that's not its purpose. It's there to show you what you look like. I had to get in the shower to get clean. It's the same way when it comes to the law. The law, it's not a problem with the law that we're sinful. That's a problem with our own nature. It's not a problem that it shows us our dirtiness. That's what it was intended for. Now, it doesn't have any power to clean us. But God made a way so that we could be clean. He made a way through His Spirit that we could be clean. Romans 8, 12 to 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. We are not alone. We are not left to our own strength to overcome, but God, through His Spirit, provides what we could not provide for ourselves. I was at Southern. I attended there for a year and a half or so, Southern Adventist University. I went to a Vespers one Friday evening, and there was this guy, he came in. He was just a local businessman. I don't even remember his name, but I'll never forget what happened in the middle of his sermon. He was imploring the students to wholeheartedly serve God and find in God the power to live their lives according to the way that God wanted. And in the middle of the sermon, in the middle of his talk there, he said, "Is your experience one of failing and repenting over the same sins?" Now, in the tone of his voice, the way he said it, it was clear that it wasn't a general question for the audience to answer. It was a question for reflection, a question for thought. But hardly had the words gotten out of his mouth when somebody right down near the front called out in a rather loud voice, "Amen!" Well, this kind of threw the speaker off his train of thought, for a split second anyway. But he recovered quickly and he said, "Well, praise God that He is merciful, and that He does help us when we fall." But then he went on. He said, "If your experience is one of falling and repenting for the same sin, you have not yet experienced the power of God in your life." Now, it may have been hard for that student to hear, especially in front of 1,500 other students, but it was golden truth. If we are going through that experience of falling and repenting over the same sin, let me tell you, there is hope. God can give us power in our lives to overcome those hang-ups. We don't have to be stuck there month after month and year after year. So how do we make this transition from Romans 7, this experience of always wanting to do what's right but not being able to do it, to the experience of Romans 8, having the Holy Spirit living in our hearts? How does that actually happen in practical life? When I was a young teenager, I remember reading the book Steps to Christ. And on page 47, there was a quote that resonated with me very deeply. Well, sort of, because I didn't understand the last half of it. But the first half of it made a lot of sense. Here's how it goes. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. Now, by this time, I was all ears. I wanted to hear what Ellen White had to say in the last half of that paragraph, because that first half really described my experience. I knew all about resolutions that were like ropes of sand. I knew all about not being able to control thoughts and impulses and affections. So I was very interested in hearing the solution. She goes on, "What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will." Now, quite frankly, when I read that, I was kind of disappointed. Because I didn't understand that we are not alone. And what it seemed like to me is she was saying, your resolutions are like ropes of sand, but be stronger. I had already been as strong as I could possibly be in and of myself, and it wasn't working. So I was rather disappointed, and I felt like she was contradicting herself. And it was only years later where I realized the full significance of what she had to say. Reading on here, everything depends on the right action of the will. It's not just any action that will do. It's the right action of the will. I had been exercising my will, but it was in the wrong direction. There is a way that we can exercise our will in the right direction, which will result in victory. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will, then He will work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. We are not alone. That's what she's trying to say. God will provide strength through His Holy Spirit to help us. Let me try to say this in a little bit different way. When it comes to the Christian experience, there are two ingredients that are required. There's our part, and there's God's part. Our part is to seek out and do the will of God wholeheartedly, depending on Him for the strength to make it happen. God's part is, in answer to our faith, to give us that strength, living out His perfect life in us. Now, our part without God's part is legalism, trying to be saved by being good enough. This does not work, and this was my experience in my teenage years. Reading in Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe." Now, he wasn't saying He's the end of the law. There's still a law that God wants us to keep. He's saying It's the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. It's no longer the way that we're counted righteous. There's a different way that we're counted righteous. That's through Jesus Christ, Him giving us His Spirit, Him helping us and forgiving us and working with us to bring us closer and closer to His will. On the other hand, God's part, without our part, is cheap grace. Some people try to be saved without following God's will. Paul had some very strong things to say about that. Before I read that text, there was a coworker I had. We worked in lawn care, and we, driving from one job to the next, we had a lot of time to talk, and we got to know each other fairly well. Now, this guy, he claimed to be saved. He said when he was a child that he said the sinner's prayer, and he was baptized, and now he knows that God saves him. But at the same time, he was sleeping around with many different women. Something was going wrong in his experience. This is what Paul has to say about that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot be saved while obeying our own sinful desires and hoping that God will do His part. Now, Paul goes on the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, and he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These two ingredients, our part and God's part, are like the two oars of a rowboat. When I was a kid, I used to visit my grandmother. She lived down on a lake in Florida. And out behind her house, she had this little rowboat. She'd let us kids go out there and play with the rowboat. We would often take it out on the lake and paddle around looking for snakes or frogs or alligators or whatever else kids look for. But that rowboat, it had two oars. If you just used one oar, you'd go around in a circle one way. If you used the other oar, you'd go around in a circle the other way. You wouldn't get where you're trying to go. That's the same way it is with the Christian experience. If we have just our part without God's part, or if we have God's part without our part, we're not going anywhere except in circles. But when both of them work in unison, then you're going somewhere. We just moved into this new house a few weeks back. We took our washing machine in and we plugged it in, took the power cord and put it into the electrical socket in the wall. Now, as far as the operation of that washing machine, which was more important, the electricity or the power cord? Both, right? Both are important. If you have all the electricity in the world, if it doesn't have a way to get into the machine, it's not going to work. It doesn't matter how good that power cord is. On the other hand, if you don't have the electricity, nothing's going to happen. We need both God's part, the electricity, and our part, the cord. Now, which part provides more energy to make the washing machine work? The power cord or the electricity? The electricity, okay? So our part, in the grand scheme of things, we don't provide any of the energy. God provides the energy. So, yeah, His part is the one that provides the power, but both are important. In my own personal experience, this all came to a culmination when I was 19 years old. The weight of guilt of all my sins was pressing down on me so hard that it felt physically difficult to breathe. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. You may have been there. Maybe you're there right now. But it was miserable. I was lost, and I knew it. And it was terrifying. That night, I kneeled down beside my couch. And there in the moonlight, I prayed the same old prayer that I prayed so many times before. Oh God, please forgive me. But there, a text from childhood came into my mind, Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The words rang in my mind. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. God looked on me. I had no peace, but he looked on me in my corruption, and he had mercy. He made a way so that I could have peace. The love of God melted my heart. I cried out, God, I can't stand to hurt you anymore. Please help me do what's right. And in that moment, I stumbled upon the key to the Christian experience. This is what Ellen White was talking about when she said that God will work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure if we choose to follow him. When I prayed, God, please help me do what's right, God then gave me the strength to overcome. And so going forward from that day, I would often get away by myself, you know, whenever temptation came, and seek God and pray, God, I've been here before. I know what's going to happen if I'm left to myself. But you are strong. You can help me. Please help me do what's right. What used to be defeat after defeat turned into victory after victory. And let me tell you, it was sweeter than I had imagined. To be free from the bondage of sin and all the train of consequences that goes along with it and all the separation from God, God made a way that I could be free. That's the way I still live today. Yeah. We all have temptations. There's no temptation that's what is common to man. But God gives us the ability to overcome. And with the same strength that he gave then, that's the same strength that I seek now to enable me to live the Christian life. This can be your strength, too. Is there something that has you bound this morning? Maybe it's alcohol or tobacco or appetite, unhealthy food. Maybe it's drugs. You've resolved in your mind 1,000 times to give this up. But you find in practice, you keep going back to the same old things that you don't want to do, at least in your rational moments. If that's your experience, you are not alone. Maybe you struggle with lust. Maybe you have sensual pictures tacked to your wall or hidden under your mattress or on your computer. Maybe you're sitting here this morning in shame because of what you viewed on the internet this week. You are not alone. God has not left you to fight to try to overcome in and of your own strength. Maybe you struggle with covetousness, where you find yourself daydreaming about the meaning that things would bring you, a raise or a promotion or some material object or some experience. And the more you imagine the happiness that that thing will bring you, the more unhappy you become. You're not alone. Jesus said, now suppose one of you fathers has a son that asks him for a fish. Would you give him a snake? Or if you have a son that asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God there is one prayer that he will always listen to, and that's when we seek his help in doing what's right. He will grant us the Holy Spirit. He will help us live above whatever sinful desire might be the strongest. His strength, even though it's invisible, is stronger than steel, and he will help you if you seek him. We are not alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for granting us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for making a way so that we are not held in bondage to our sins, but through you, we can find victory to help us overcome. We are so grateful. We love the life that you bring. We love you in your beautiful ways. We pray that you will work in us, each one of us, to draw us ever closer to what you desire for us. We're forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.